Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, putting things together in the postmodern age where we have abandoned the possibility of God, truth, ethics, that kind of stuff. We still believe there is an absolute basis for truth and ethics. We find it in the Word of God, and God exists. Those are our presuppositions on this program. But the atheists out there are getting even more aggressive all the time. I get emails from time to time. By the way, Richard Dawkins recently said it is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who doesn't believe in evolution, that person is either ignorant, stupid, or insane. Well, actually, I believe in evolution. If you mean by that change, you know, microevolution happens all the time. Hey, things change all the time. I just saw something change. Evolution. See, I believe in evolution. I don't have a problem with that. But see, I've yet to see how the evolution produced the organic out of the inorganic. And Dawkins' little theory, I think it came here on crystals with little green men and ships from outer space. Okay, I find that irrational. Ignorant, stupid, and insane. That's what I find. Ignorant and insane, folks. I don't believe in that far-fetched theory that Richard Dawkins has produced. Folks, the evolution theory, the macroevolution theory, I think is about to die. Get your IIP signs out and rest in peace. I think after hundreds and hundreds of years and trillions of federally funded dollars to keep life in the dying carcass of evolution, we're going to see this thing pretty much pass away, because we're asking big questions. Creationists are now out of the box. The little guy is in the parade with the little big bullhorn, and he's watching the emperor in his new clothes, and he's saying, "Hey guys, the dude's nude." And you know what? One little guy can make a lot of noise, and it bothers people like Richard Dawkins and people who control the hundreds and hundreds of trillions of dollars that go into funding evolution teaching in public schools and universities around the world. And people who say, "Hey, I got some questions here. Like, where's the evidence? Like, I'm looking for hundreds of billions of transitional forms. Haven't found any yet. I'm looking for a fossil record that could prove your point. Life in the test tube would help. I'm looking for, evidence." You know, people who ask the obvious questions, there are still a few out there like us that ask the obvious questions. How much faith does it take to believe in evolution, to get trillions of dollars of government funding to fund this theory when you have no substantial evidence for it? A lot of faith, folks. And we're going to talk about that next on Generations. Where in the universe can you possibly find a purpose for life and the ultimate standard for ethics if we're just cosmic dust? We're asking the obvious questions now. And we're ripping apart the materialistic evolutionary theory, folks, on this radio program next on Generations. Paul Myrant is next with me. Stay tuned. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of Generations with Vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, host of the program, and today, back to the topic of evolution. It's important because evolution pretty much was the beginning of the naturalistic, materialistic way of thinking about life that we have incorporated into modern life, or postmodern life, over the last 120 years. And with me is Paul Myrant, the author of the new book, The Challenge of Evolution, which takes a wide-angle lens and looks at the issue of evolution, how it has impacted modern life. Paul, thank you for joining us on Generations.
Thank you, Kevin. Glad to be with you.
Paul, the Emperor's new clothes makers, they've been working diligently for 200 years, and they're working on reasons not to believe in God. And so they've been out there in the shop doing their work for 200 years, and now I think we need to go and check on them. How are they doing?
Well, I don't think they're doing very well at all. In fact, if you actually look at the statistics, it's got to be startling to them, because in America, still a full 90% believe in God, and over 50% of those believe in a six-day creation and the biblical record, which is pretty astounding, even though they may not fully understand what they believe, but that's what they would hold to. So as far as actually how they're doing in America, it's not very good, and even around the world, we're still at, you know, maybe 18%. You know, anywhere from 10 to 20% are at least agnostic.
Yeah.
So in one sense, they're doing well, but are not doing so well. On the other hand, where they're doing well is in what they do to people's faith. And really the purpose of my writing my book was to underscore the reasons why we believe in the biblical worldview. And that doesn't start with the Bible. That actually starts with reason, logic. Where does matter come from? Mm. What's the cause of matter? How did it happen?
Well, they've been working hard at undermining the faith of the modern world. And I do think that at least in Europe, Canada, and to some extent America, we are seeing some measure of apostasy here.
Oh, I think absolutely. I think in Europe it's astounding. I mean, even though they believe in a God, you know, 90% do not believe in the Bible at all, in any biblical record. They're all evolutionists. Most of the world is evolutionists, are evolutionists. And so in that sense, they've been very effective. And I actually believe that the whole point of evolution ultimately was, it's not just the non-existence of God. It really is about undermining biblical authority. Mm-hmm. And it was written and intended by Charles Hutton and James Hutton and Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin. They literally were trying to undermine the Bible and the biblical worldview.
And you make the point in the book that it's framework hypothesis and the Wellhausen stuff coming out of Germany and higher criticism was all part of the agenda. I mean, how do you, if you're the devil and you look at Europe and America and you see that they're the product of 1,400 years of Christian thinking at some level, you know, the devil's got some work to do. And he's been working diligently, particularly in this area of evolution, to undermine the faith of the Western world.
I believe he really has, and I think that's what has happened. And as I was going to say a minute ago, one of the things that happens is it's not that people stop believing in God. They still believe he exists, but they stop having faith in him, and they stop having faith in absolute truth. And absolute truth really rests in the Scriptures. And, you know, what you can know from reason and reality is also absolute truth. But philosophic truth and religious truth really rests in the Bible. And if you can undermine the Bible, then you undermine the historic foundation of Christianity. So now it's just a matter of opinion. You can believe what you want, but I don't have to believe that. But if it's historically accurate, if it's historically true, if Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead, if that's a fact, then that changes the world. But
yeah,
if we can put it in the subjective arena, then we've undermined the faith.
Okay, Paul, let's just take a moment and look at the Emperor's New Clothes makers and what they've been doing with Darwin evolutionaries thinking over 150 years. Examine the evidence quickly. I mean, we don't have a lot of time here for this, but fossil record, billions of transitional forms out there, life in the test tubes. We've been looking for all this sort of stuff. So far, how are they doing?
Well, I think they're not doing well at all. Everything really, in fact, I think the only arguments that they have that really resonate with people at any level has to do with the age argument.
Yeah.
And the biggest one being the age of the universe, how far the light stars are from the Earth.
Right.
And I'll be honest, straight up, I mean, I've studied this for 30, 40 years. I don't know any one answer that actually fully satisfies that. There is a number of them that are very good. Can't remember his name, Russ Humphreys. He says that his book, Starlight and Time, is probably the best explanation for it, but it's very complex and above most people's heads. But that issue aside, that's the toughest one. And I say in my book, look, we don't have to answer every question. I don't know exactly how God did it. I know what the book says. What I do know is God must exist. His nature is identical to the God of the Bible. He said he did it in 6 days. Why are we questioning it? What is the point of it?
Yeah.
And then the issue is, what has science proven? And that's kind of what you're asking me. And I say it hasn't really proven anything.
Yeah.
Radiometric dating and these kind of dating techniques are very flawed. I'll give you one quick illustration. If we were going to do a scientific study testing the calcium loss in women between the ages of 12 and 82, and we go through all our parameters, we set up the test, and our only test subjects are 82-year-old women, and, you know, no one would consider that scientific at all. But that's exactly what radiometric dating does.
Yeah.
It assumes all kinds of things not in evidence. There's no, they never tested the rock originally. They don't know what it took, what happened when it was created or when it was made. And so all they do is test a rock today, and they're saying that it's this old. And it's not science. It's guesswork.
They have no idea what the radioactive decay rates were 10,000 years ago, 100,000 years ago, 200,000 years ago, 300,000 years ago, 400,000 years ago, 500, you know, uniformitarianism obviously assumed all along the way. A lot of assumptions. And so in the end, we really have no idea how old that rock is.
200 years ago.
Yeah.
Let alone all that time, they don't, because we've only been tested 100 years.
Exactly, right,
so
right.
It's nonsense to call that science.
Yeah.
Guesswork.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just fancy guesswork and hypotheses. And you call evolutionary materialism in your book irrational. I mean, these people are being irrational. Why do you call them irrational?
Well, it's irrational to think that the universe came into existence on its own for no reason, for no purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like saying that dirt made itself.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe the Big Bang is how God created the universe. I don't believe so, but it could have been, theoretically. I mean, I wasn't here. I didn't see what happened. You know, God didn't tell us exactly how he did it. But even if the Big Bang were true, it would require an intelligent, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal creator to have done it. He had to exist before matter was formed. He had to have the power to create matter. And, I mean, there's how many atoms and molecules in the universe. I mean, the stars, there's 76 trillion of them. I mean, we're talking about billions and billions of stars that we can't even number them. And each one of them is a nuclear power plant. And tell me that all happened for no reason, without any help?
Yeah.
I think that's irrational. I mean...
Well, now, Paul, if you're imposing this kind of irrationality upon scientists, say hundreds of thousands of scientists, and you teach the irrationality of evolution, and you impose it with dogmatism for 200 years to the tune of $3-4 trillion of government spending, if you enforce irrationality, I mean, you say, scientists, you will act and think irrationally for hundreds of years in biology classrooms, do you think over time you could destroy the minds of scientists by doing that kind of stuff?
I think it does destroy them, and I think that people, yeah, I think that, of course, obviously the illustration is what's happened to the Christian faith and to people's belief in God.
Yeah.
It's undermined by this forcing it. Now, not all scientists don't believe in God, but for a scientist to say that there is no cause for the universe and that cause is not greater than that which it made is irrational. And that's what we have to point out to them. In fact, I really believe that this is the one argument that is unanswerable by evolution in any way. Natural selection cannot explain where the atom came from.
Mm.
And I love intelligent design. I think it's a great argument, but I think it's a better argument for God's nature than just for his existence.
Mm.
What has to be made is the point of where did not complex living things come from? Where did dirt come from?
Yeah.
Where did the atoms? And that's the issue that I believe is fundamentally the one that we have to emphasize when we're having these conversations with non-believers.
And fundamentally, I think, boy, we've got to admit, and everybody's got to admit this, that Darwin is a deist, more than an atheist, but he is motivated by his own nature, by his own rebellion against God, to decouple man from God. I mean, you move from deism to agnosticism to atheism in that order, typically, and you see society moving that direction. And I think it's again, efforts to hide from God in the garden, similar to what Adam and Eve were doing after they broke his law. Once they broke his law, once they rebelled, they want to be like Sartre and chuck him out of his house. And he says he threw God out of his house because he was tired of God looking at him all the time. And that's what man is doing. He just doesn't want any connection with God, and evolution is a convenient way to create a context for deism and maybe atheism too.
Right. I mean, Peter said they deliberately forget. And along with this, I use an illustration in the book, and it's like this guy's lost in the forest, and he's really lost. He has no idea where he's at. He's been lost for several days, and he's wandering around, and he thinks he's going to die out there. And he comes across this house in the middle of the forest. And he goes up to the house, he thinks he's saved, he knocks on the door, nobody's there. He goes around to the back, he knocks, he looks in the windows, and he goes around, there's nobody outside. He looks everywhere, and, you know, he's dying, he's starving, so he goes to the front door, tries it, and it's open. He walks in the house, and calling out, anybody here? And he goes through the whole house looking around, and he finds the kitchen, and there's running water, and there's food in the refrigerator, there's food in the pantry, and, you know, he's got everything, and he eats and drinks, and wakes up the next day thinking, man, I wonder, you know, I'm looking for the guy again, and he keeps hoping someone comes up. You know, he ends up living there. There's nobody shows up, and he just lives and survives. And then he begins to try to figure out how old the house is and all of these things. And he forgets the main question, the main issue, which is the issue we have with God. Who owns the house that he found? Who made it? Who does it belong to? It's not his. And it's that way with us in the universe and with the life on Earth. It's not our food. It's not my planet. I mean, it's not my house. I might own it from the bank, but the fact of the matter is the trees and all the materials came from what God made. It all belongs to him.
We're trespassing on his property, and it's time to start recognizing, you know, the owned by God signs all over this universe.
It's like neon signs everywhere. I exist. I exist. I'm here.
And Romans chapter 1, I think, gives us the not prescriptive, but descriptive statement of who men are. And they are those who all recognize the power and the wisdom of God in creation, but they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They push it under the ground, like one of the philosophers that taught me in my seminary, like, you know, playing beach ball out in the pool. Somebody sits on the beach ball and says, "Where is it?" And they push that knowledge of God under the surface, but it's constantly wanting to surface again, and they're constantly pushing it under the surface. And that's, of course, one of the reasons why they hate people like you and me, because, you know, we continue to remind them that they're sitting on the beach ball. You know, you're sitting on the beach ball, buddy. You know the power and wisdom of God. And like the Emperor's New Clothes makers, you're doing everything you can to suppress it, but everybody knows that you're failing.
And it really is the task of the church, and it's my task. I'm an evangelist at heart, and you know, I wrote this book honestly for high school and college age young people to prepare them for college, to prepare them for life, and adults as well. And we all need it. Most adults don't know why they believe either. They will when they read the book. But my job is to, and I talk to people all the time. I have had thousands of conversations over the years, one on one with people, and you know, we have to learn how to approach them because they do hate us, but there's a part of them that longs for what we're saying as well. And we have to, it's like God said, you know, Ecclesiastes said, eternity is written in their hearts, and it's there, and on one hand they're suppressing it, on the other hand they're desperately needing it. And so we have to present the love of Christ and the wisdom of God, and I think we have to engage in philosophical discussions with people. Not necessarily all the time, but it's not just about, you know, God loves us. I mean, part of it is the logic for this, because people need to be, I think James, Josh McDowell said, he said, it's hard for the mind to receive that which, or the heart to receive that which the mind rejects. And if you don't understand something, it's very hard to believe in it. So we need to reason with people. We need to talk to them. We need to engage them in a kind, gentle way, but very straightforward as well.
Do you think the average evolutionist, committed evolutionist, has really taken the ultimate questions seriously? What am I? Am I really a piece of cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance? Did I evolve out of nothing? Am I nothing but a piece of nothing? Is that what I really am? Do they really sit there and ask the basic questions all the time? Or do they just want to avoid them?
I think they are avoiding them, and I think what they've done is, you know, there's a certain depression and hopelessness that's involved in atheism. And people aren't necessarily conscious of it, but it is hopeless. The fact of the matter is, and I say this in the book, look, and if all we are, and Victor Stinger is a famous scientist who said, well, if we're just a piece of dust, like our telescopes increasingly tell us, like a piece of sand in the Sahara Desert, we might as well get used to it. It's like, look, you can believe that if you want, but the consequences of that are huge. The consequences to that mean everything. And who would do anything for a piece of dust? I mean, let's say we're going to put a piece of dust on display at the Smithsonian Institute from the Sahara Desert. Why? Why would we do that? Why would we do anything for a piece of dust?
And so what if a piece of dust blows? And so what if a piece of dust blows away 25 other pieces of dust down in Fort Hood, Texas? So what? It's just a piece of cosmic dust doing something to another piece of cosmic dust. Who cares? Yeah.
If atheistic evolution is true, then evolution has made itself utterly irrelevant. If all we are is animated dust that's going to die and go back to animated dust for all eternity, just go have a good time and, you know, screw everything else.
And the other thing is, why have a good time?
Well, sure.
Yeah, why have a good time? Because you've taken away all purpose, and purpose for even developing a purpose or a teleology. So it's total futility.
One of the things I talk to people about a lot, and I'll challenge them with this, I say, do you believe you're going to be judged, or that you want to be judged? I ask them, do you want to be judged? And they'll say, "Oh, of course not." And I said, "Well, let's think about that for a minute. I don't believe that's true. I believe that everyone wants to be judged. The judgment you want means is to be, hey, you did a good job with your life. You were a good father, a good parent, a good brother, a sister, a good worker. You know, you don't want somebody to say you did a bad job, but you want someone to say you did a good job. But you can't have good judgment without there being a negative. If you don't have some standard to compare it to, then it's like why communism fails utterly. If everybody gets the same reward no matter what you do, what's the point?"
And the reason why they would, the reason why they don't want to be judged, and this is true for people who haven't come to grips with the fact that they have broken God's law, they've rebelled against the Creator, and they've got to get it right with Him. And if they don't do that, then they're going to hate the idea that there is a standard. They're going to hate the idea that there could be a God that could judge them, that would hold them to a certain standard. And they're going to hate the idea that they're anything but cosmic dust. In other words, it comes down to, do I want to be cosmic dust or do I want to be judged? When it really comes down to it, and a lot of people are going to say, I'd rather just be cosmic dust, because the last thing I want is to come face to face with the eternal judge of the earth.
Absolutely. And it's really, it's the whole, you know, our mission is the Acts 17 Accord, and it says He's determined a time, Acts 17, 24 through 31. It's Mars Hill message, but the last verse says He's determined a time, set a time when He would judge the earth with justice. And He's given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead, or raising Him from the dead, implying Jesus. And the point of it is that judgment is ultimately the fundamental issue.
Yeah.
And this is why we have to call people, we have to point out. And see, one of the things that we forget is that it used to be that people believed in the Bible, and they don't and anymore. So we have to actually lay a rational foundation for the Bible being the Word of God. Because if you don't believe there's a standard, then you're not going to choose to obey the rules. You're going to do whatever comes to your heart, whatever you want to do. And the whole point of it is there is a standard. And really, my book is ultimately about the Bible. It actually defends the Bible, the logic for it, because there has to be a Bible. If God is good and He's all-powerful, or if God is eternal and good and He's going to judge the earth, then it would be evil for Him not to communicate to us the rules and regulations He's going to judge us by. And so there is a logic for just the existence of a book like the Bible. And then I discuss why the Bible is that book and why I believe it above other religious books. But the point of it is that it's the existence of a Creator, His nature, that lead us ultimately to God and to judgment. Without judgment, our life has absolutely no meaning whatsoever.
And if you've got a materialistic world, I think you drive this home in your book pretty well. If you've got a materialistic world where God does not reveal Himself, we're pretty much stuck with relativism. I mean, i.e., there is no standard for ethics, for truth.
Absolutely. I mean, how would we know anything? I mean, who gets to say, I make that point, but who gets to say that the pedophile who believes in, you know, the Nambla people are wrong? Who gets to say that it was wrong for bin Laden to blow up the World Trade Center? I mean, he has the right. He believed God said to do it, so if you're a true relativist, then how can you say that's wrong? You know, he had the right. But there has to be. And frankly, if there's not a Creator, and if that Creator would not judge, you know, bin Laden for what he did, then I wouldn't want to serve that Creator.
Yeah.
If he doesn't understand, you know, the Creator doesn't understand the value of life as we understand it intuitively, then that's not a Creator I want to serve. Any Creator that would say, yeah, go ahead and blow up these children over here, you know, because,
yeah.
You know, they don't agree with me. You know, I don't want to serve that kind of a Creator.
Yeah.
I think God is good and loving.
All right, folks, I think what we're doing here today is presenting different explanations for the universe. And there are different explanations for the universe. So here we are sitting around explaining different explanations for the universe. And then we say, all right, so which one makes the most sense? Now, you've got atheists out there, Paul, that say, we have already presupposed that there can be no God who is sovereign, invisible, and transcendent above His created material universe. They assume there can't be anything like that, so they're never going to allow for any evidence whatsoever for that God whom they assume cannot possibly exist.
Right. Absolutely. See, here's the thing about it. It's one thing, because science wants to evaluate the natural law. Okay, fine. I agree that the natural law, I don't think God causes the sun to rise literally every day. There are set laws in motion, there's physics, all of these things take place by natural processes. What is missing is that it's impossible, again, this goes back to the logic of it, it's impossible for the scientist to explain where those laws came from. They cannot tell you. All we can tell you is that there must have been someone who made them. And that person, therefore, must be the Creator. I mean, it's one thing to say the laws are natural. It's another thing to say that the creation of the laws is natural. That's not possible. natural things cannot create other natural things. It doesn't work that way. In other words, you can't, you can maybe reproduce yourself, but you can't make something entirely new like we do with the birthing process. But the idea that the, it's the supernatural had to be in existence to put those laws in existence, the natural laws. That event is supernatural, and that event demands a creator.
Yeah.
And so when they try to do this logic, it literally, they refuse to answer the question that needs to be answered.
And they propose a completely unworkable, inconsistent approach to explaining the universe if they eliminate God from the equation, and that's what the materialists have been doing for 200 years. Now, after 200 years, here we sit in the postmodern age, Paul. You're an evangelist. You're trying to get the word of God out to people, trying to say, hey, there is a God. There is truth. There is a purpose for life in an age where people have been taught you're cosmic dust. You're cosmic dust. You're nothing. You're nothing but cosmic dust for 200 years. And they're getting the message. They're living it out in their art forms and everything else. So here you are in the postmodern age. Do you think that evolution, this materialism, is just going to burn out?
You know, I think it has in many places, but what happens is it gets revived because in our intellectual communities, and I use that word loosely, in our colleges and universities where the great thinkers supposedly are, they ignore the evidence. I mean, these individuals do not. I mean, they have, it's like many people even in the church that have never read the Genesis account that are progressive creationists. They've never understood it. People don't look at the evidence. They don't really examine. They haven't read the thousands, really, of books written by Christians on evolution that prove it. I mean, the book from, The Thousands Not Billions by DeYoung, you know, I mean, this book offers evidence that is so astounding as to overturn almost everything evolution believes, and yet they will never read it. Or if they read it, they read it with, well, they're just trying to make money, or, you know, so there's a... You know, there's this part of the community that they are committed to their worldview, and I don't believe that worldview will really change until they literally stand before the Creator and the Day of Judgment comes.
But it doesn't mean there can't be a little guy in the parade as the Emperor marches down with all his evolution, a little guy with a little big bullhorn that stands up and says, hey, the dude's nude. And that's what you're doing.
It is what we're doing, and it's really what many are doing, but it's this thing, and I think that my goal, I love to teach at youth groups and churches, and because people need to actually, a lot of people have faith and they believe, but they're not really convinced. I believe that we have to not only experience our faith, but we have to know it intellectually. And this is kind of an intellectual approach in some ways, but it's simple, easy to understand, but it really allows people to be convinced of their faith. And if they're convinced of their faith, and they'll begin to speak, and I won't be the only guy out there saying that, and the more people that say it, it will maybe not change the world system, but it will change the individuals that are next door neighbor and our kids at school and our friends, and we will be able to make an impact on the individuals, which is really what the gospel is about in Christianity. So the need to know what you believe enough that you can be able to share it with others is my goal.
Amen. Good stuff, Paul. We appreciate your work. The book, The Challenge of Evolution, the author, Paul Myrant, the book available on the web. Just do the search, Challenge of Evolution, and you will find it.
Right. Thanks, Kevin. And do you mind if I give my website out to you?
Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
Sure. It's www.acts17accord.com. Acts17accord.com. And they actually have the books down at your Czech bookstore.
Yep.
In there, and so on Amazon or anywhere else or on my website.
Well, thanks so much for joining us, Paul. God bless you and your ministry.
Same to you.
And, folks, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. If you'd like a copy of Paul Myrant's book, you can actually get a copy of it from us if you just simply call our toll-free number, 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432, and we've got a number of copies at our resource center in Parker. Call 877-842-2432 for a copy of The Challenge of Evolution. You can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com, folks. And let me invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.